Take your Bibles, if you turn to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 38 through 45. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. John chapter 11 this morning, verses 38 through 45. As you're finding that, in honor of the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, would you please stand to your feet if you're able? If you're not, please remain seated. But if you're able, in honor of the Word of God, please stand. John chapter 11, and beginning at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said not I unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and this opportunity that we have here this morning. Help us not waste that opportunity. Help those that are listening on the internet today not waste this opportunity, but hear what you have for us today to help us to be better Christians, better fathers, better moms. God, do a work in our life, we ask this morning. And Father, if there's somebody in this room or on the internet this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd settle it this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
In John chapter 11 this morning, I'll ask you to hold your Bibles open to that passage today, please. John chapter 11, we see Jesus raising a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. If you're like me and a lot of people, we read these things in Scripture and we just sort of take it for granted. Oh yeah, Jesus raised someone from the dead. We have 3 accounts in the Bible of Jesus raising someone from the dead. I believe he did more than that, but those are the ones that recorded. Remember at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, it said, of all the things that Jesus did were recorded, the world itself could not contain all the volumes, not all his words, just what he did. There was much more done during that 3.5 years of earthly ministry that Jesus did than we know of. But here is the last account. And this man Lazarus that Jesus is going to raise from the dead was a very dear friend to him. He had 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived in the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus liked to go there. What was it about that place? I'm not sure. Mary, Martha. Martha was a servant. Mary was a worshiper. He loved them both. And Lazarus was their brother, and he loved to come to their house and spend time with them. One day in John 11, it tells us, Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, and sick almost to death. And they said, "Lord, come, please, and heal him." The Bible said Jesus waited 2 days before he went. And before he left to go, he knew in his heart that Lazarus had already died. So he tells the disciples, "Come, we're going to go and seize Lazarus because he's asleep." This is the first appearance of our man doubting Thomas in John 11. And Thomas is saying, "Oh, well, if he sleeps, he'll do well." And Jesus said, "No, Lazarus is dead." And Thomas makes another brilliant statement. "Well, let's go die with him." I don't know what in the world he was thinking. So they go to Bethany. As they approach, Martha hears he's coming. She runs out to meet him and says, "Master, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know you'd have healed him." And Jesus spoke to her about the resurrection. And that's the great healing, by the way, the resurrection. And makes a few more steps. He comes across a crowd of people. They're all weeping because of the loss of this good man, Lazarus. And then there's John 11:35, one of the easiest verses in the Bible you'll ever memorize. Two words. Jesus wept. And he comes to the grave. And there in John chapter 11 and verse 38, where we picked up in our text reading this morning, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now look at me. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Then he stands forth, and Jesus is about to call a dead man out of a grave. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now remember something. Had Jesus said, come forth, all of the resurrected saints would have come out of their graves. So he had to call him specifically by name for a little mini resurrection, as it were. Lazarus, come forth. And he steps out to the front of the graveside, the tomb. And Jesus tells those who are standing there, now loose him, get the grave clothes off of him, and let him go. When we read these miracles, we understand the power of Jesus Christ, yes? Now, Jesus is the only one that can raise the dead. Now, parents are pretty close getting teenagers out of bed. That's a whole other subject. But Jesus is the only one who actually go to someone dead and call them back to life. Jesus did that. His disciples would later on. He invested them with the same power of the Holy Spirit. But when we see a miracle like this, I wonder sometimes if we notice what we should see is our part in the miracle. Jesus is coming to a tomb. He's going to call a man back from the dead who's been dead 4 days. And there's a stone, a great stone, the Bible said, that was over the mouth of the gravesite. And he says, take away the stone. Can I ask you a question? If you can call somebody back from the dead, could you move a stone? Martha says, but now, Lord, he's been dead 4 days and he's already begun to corrupt the body and he stinketh. That's what every mom says of a junior high boy. Behold, he stinketh. And she says, but Master, he's been dead 4 days. The corruption's already set in. The body's begun to stink. He says, Martha, don't you believe? Didn't I tell you about this now? Then he calls Lazarus from the grave, and Lazarus comes to the foot of the grave, comes out of there. But then the Bible says he was wrapped in grave clothes with a napkin about his face, and he tells those who are standing by, now loose him and let him go. Now, one more thing. If you can call someone from the dead, you could probably get the grave clothes off without any help whatsoever. Are you getting the picture this morning? You see, the Lord, when he does things like this sometimes in his ministry, he often involved people in his miracles. The stone he could move, but he asked them to do it. He's going to call her brother back from the dead, but he asked her to have faith. They wants to loose the grave clothes. He could have done that himself, but he asked those standing by to loose the grave clothes. Example, remember when he fed the 5,000 and there was a multitude there, and we know there are more than 5,000 people there. And Jesus turns to the disciples and said, these folks have been traveling for days, nothing to eat. Give them something to eat. And they all looked at each other and said, we don't have enough money to buy them a meal, much less, 100 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed all these people. And Peter standing by sees a boy with his lunch, loaves and fishes. Now remember something, the Bible doesn't say the boy gave him his lunch. Peter said, there's a boy here with lunch. Let's see if we can do something with that. Tell me when the Baptist took lunch away from a kid. He took loaves and fishes. Hey. Not loaves and fishes. Loaves and fishes. And then he tells the disciples, make them all sit down. And he began to break, he blessed it, and they began to break those fishes and loaves. And the disciples with baskets carried that to at least what we figure was about 15,000 people with a couple of loaves and fishes. But wait a minute. If you can feed that many people with a handful of loaves and fishes, you don't need help, except that he wanted them to help him. And they stood there with baskets and watched Jesus break loaves and fishes to fill a basket to feed 15,000 people. In fact, the Bible said there were 12 baskets full left over when they were done. He did it again with another crowd of 4,000, figure about 12,000 on that one, did the same thing, took some loaves and fishes, blessed them, had the disciples again help him and bring baskets. Where'd they get those? They didn't walk around with baskets. They got them. He said, get some baskets, let's go, we're going to feed these folks. And Jesus, who could do the miracle all by himself, asked the disciples to be involved in doing a miracle. Then we come to Lazarus. This morning, I want to kind of make a sort of a different sort of Sunday morning message today. and talk to you about what is our part in the miracle God wants to do in somebody else's life. Because you see, folks, look here. There's no dispensation on miracles. God is still on the throne. He's still all-powerful. He's still omnipotent. He's still omnipresent. God can still do great, and God can still do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Is that not true? Thank you very much. It's true, isn't it? So the miracle thing with God isn't because it's a way in a dispensation and, well, this is just not the era. Oh, no, this is the era of miracles. God's still doing things that man cannot answer. God is still doing things that go above and beyond our reasoning and our understanding. So if we're not seeing as many as we saw in the miracles of time of Christ, those miracles in the 3.5 years, what's the hindrance? God's still able. God still can. God still wants to do something. He wants to do something great in people's lives. Then is it our side of the miracles? Is it what we should do to see God work a miracle in someone's life? Do you know somebody who needs a miracle today? I mean God to intervene and show himself mighty in their life and on their behalf. Maybe it's you. Let's consider those three things they were asked to do here. First thing is he said, take the stone away. Now one more time, he can move it without their help. Trust me, he made that rock. So I know he can move it. Why does he ask them to move the stone? Look here, because the stone was between Jesus and the person who needed the help. The stone was between Jesus and the dead man Lazarus. The stone was between Jesus and getting the help, the miracle to the person that needed it. Now, why does he ask them to do it? Because maybe in our lives today, there are some stones we need to move so God could do a miracle in someone's life. Is that like the testimony of your life? I believe God's ready to do a lot in people's lives, but unfortunately, Christians get in the way. Our testimony is not right. Our life is not right. The way we live our lives is not the way it ought to be, and God can't really do something. As you know, I used the example of having worked in a lunch meat factory in South Chicago when I was in Bible college. One more time, church, do not, under any terms, for any reason, eat packaged lunch meat. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I said, don't do it. Did I say that enough? Don't do it. Don't eat packaged lunch meat. We made that stuff. Trust me. You don't want to see what goes into packaged lunch meat. Now, if you see him take a hunk of something and slice it, that was okay. Packaged lunch meat, nah, nah. When it says all chicken, everything but the clucks in that bag, all right? All right, just trust me now. They take chickens the size of turkeys. They're so old. They're even wrinkled. That's how old the chickens are. They take the head, the feet, and the feathers off of them. That's it. Throw in a big hopper and grind it up until they shoot it in a paste in a mold and slice it up and make lunch meat out of it. That's all chicken. Don't do it. Ham's no better. Beef's no better. The beef is so old, seriously, that it's got mustaches on it. I mean, it's old beef. Anyway, I'm just trying to help you this morning. I started working in that lunch meat factory on a shift of about 300 people. I found out right away I was the only Christian on that shift, the only one I could find. So how'd you know? Because I talked to people about their salvation. Are you a Christian? Well, probably, I don't know, maybe. I couldn't find anybody with a testimony of salvation on this shift. 300 people, they got me outnumbered 299-1. And the guy they gave to train me working on the machinery equipment was an atheist who told me the first time boss put me with him, he goes, okay, Bob, you're going to train Mike here on how to work in this equipment. He looks at me and he goes, I hear you're the preacher. I said, well, I'm going to be a pastor. He goes, let me tell you something, pal, I'm an atheist, and keep your blanky-blank God to yourself. Let's go. First couple days I thought, what'd I do? There are no Christians. We can't have Bible study. And he puts me with an atheist who told me to shut up. Now, what is this all about? You know what, dear people? I found out right away that God put me in that place for a reason, and I wasn't outnumbered. There are more people than me on that shift that didn't believe in God, but you and God makes a majority in any circumstance or situation. And here's what I did. I just went to work and did my job. I didn't go in with my big Catholic family Bible with the hippie Jesus on the cover and walk on the puddles in the parking lot and levitate through the... I didn't do that. I just went in there and just tried to be good, treat people decently, do my job. That's a big one. Big one. Go to work and go to work. That's a good one. That's a real good one. And this atheist guy that I work with, he appreciated the fact that I showed up early, on time. I was always on time. I had my tools. I was ready to go. I listened to what he told me. We worked together. He and I worked on a big machine, big piece of machinery one time that sliced the lunch meat and stuff, and it's cold in there to keep it, the germs and stuff down. I don't know why germs couldn't live on that meat if it wanted to, but anyway. And I was up against this big block wall with this machinery. I had a huge wrench like this, and I was working on it, and it was really cold in that room, and I went to push this big nut off of a bolt, and my hand slipped off this thing, and I just drove my hand into that wall. Hands are cold. He's standing here. Two guys I work with are over there. As soon as I did it, I went, and I turned around, they were all looking at me, waiting. And I said, oh, man, it hurt. My knuckle was bleeding and stuff, and I was shaking my hand. He said, Bob, the guy training me, goes, you okay, preacher? And I said, yeah, I'm all right. One of the guys goes, hey, you going to cuss, preacher? I said, no, you write one down. I'll sign it, though. Man, that hurt. God, I'm picking that hurt. I don't know if that's a good testimony or not. But anyway, the point is, I never tailgated with them. New Year's came around. They all got drunk at lunchtime. I didn't do that. Look at me. You're trying to win people to yourself. I'm not talking about being unkind. But when the testimony of a Christian isn't such that they could at least tell someone about Christ because they got such a compromised, lousy testimony, you're the stone that's between Jesus and a miracle. I had the privilege to lead several of those men I work with to Christ. Some of them came to my graduation when I was at Bible college. Some of those, about 80% of the women, that people that worked on the shift were women. I got to lead several of those ladies to Christ. You know what? People look at me. The truth of the matter is, I didn't go in there holier than thou, but I did go in there and try to be different and show them there was something about a guy who tried to honor God with his life. I wasn't perfect at it, but I'll tell you what, I could witness to them and I didn't sell my soul. I didn't sell my compromise, my position, and my testimony. I said God wants to do work, and some of us need to get the stone out of the way of our own life that keeps us, that doesn't enable God to do his work through you. How else is he going to get the gospel to people? Working with folks is one thing. How about this one? How about your own family? How about the way they see you and how you live your life away from church? Holidays, just times together as family. See, look here now. Listen to me. You sell out your testimony with your loved ones, and you're going to send some of them straight to hell for that. But they'll like you, but they won't when it's over. No, we're not responsible for somebody's eternal, never-dying soul. They make their own choices. But nobody should get in the way. You don't want a loved one to die without Christ. Hey, excuse me. You don't want a loved one to live without Christ. So why? What happens when Christians, their testimony is so poor that their own loved ones won't listen to them about the gospel and what Jesus said? It's what happened to Lot. He sold out and lived in the city of Sodom, and when the day come God was going to destroy the city, he went to his daughters who married Sodomites and said, we got to get out of this city. And the Bible said he seemed like one that mocked to them. And when God skipped up two fistfuls of hell and dumped it all over that city and burned it to incineration and nothing, he lost some of his daughters and no doubt his grandchildren and his sons-in-laws in Sodom just so he could sit in the gate and be respected. Take the stone away. Don't boss your family around. Don't preach at them. But for goodness sakes, live right before them. We don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, that people get saved by watching how you live. If you don't tell them, they won't know. But if you don't live it, they don't listen to you. Now look, it's better to have, say, well, they'll be offended at me. Well, I don't try to offend anybody. Just try to do right. They may still get offended. But somewhere down the road, my friend, they will at least be able to look across at you and say, but I know they did the right thing. Take the stone away. Your testimony, your lifestyle, how you live, is that between Jesus and him doing a miracle in someone's life? Look at verse 39 and 40. Now then, when Jesus says, take the stone away, Martha steps up. Now that's her brother who died. And Martha says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days and his body's begun to corrupt and smell. And Jesus reminds her, Martha, didn't I tell you? Didn't I remind you? Well, look at the verses, please. In verse number 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that thou wouldst believe? Thou shouldest see the glory of God. Martha, you know what Martha's doing? She's doing what a lot of us do. We look at somebody's life that needs a miracle, and we look at their life and say, that's a corpse. Nothing can come out of that. She was looking at Lazarus instead of the Lord. She was seeing the death of Lazarus instead of the one who gave life in Jesus Christ. For God to do a miracle, does it require us to have all faith? No. Does it require us to have enough faith for him to do something? Yes. Didn't he say if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea? See anybody throwing mountains around lately? No, according to your faith, be it unto you. That doesn't mean total faith. Remember the father had a son who was a lunatic. Remember that? Lunatic in the Greek is teenager. Had a son who was a lunatic. Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, the disciples down there, they're trying to cast the devil out of this boy and couldn't do it. They come down and the father says, your disciples couldn't cast the devil out of my son. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, yes, help thou mine unbelief. He had a small portion of faith and a larger portion of doubt, but he had enough. And Jesus said, then, and he healed the boy and cast the devil out of him because he had just enough faith to get the miracle. But the faith has to be in the Lord, not the circumstance. The faith has to be in the Lord, not the person. It's hopeless. I'm telling you, it's hopeless. And I'll tell you what they are and what they've done and how they've lived and the way their life is. Yes, that's a corpse, my friend. I have no faith that a corpse can raise itself. Oh, but they're one standing there. His name is Jesus. He's the giver of life. He stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. That same Jesus can give life to a corpse. All he was telling her was, Martha, don't get your eyes on Lazarus. Get your eyes on me. Didn't I tell you if you would believe Lazarus? Have you lost your faith this morning? God can still raise a life, still bring life to a hopeless situation. Yes, he can. But wait a minute. Isn't that what you did when you got saved? You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Remember? And he gave you life. He brought you to life. You were born again in his sight. Amazing, isn't it? How you, dead in sin, still trusted Christ and he brought life. Isn't that how it works? Haven't you seen God do the same in your own life when you looked like stuff was hopeless, yet you trusted the Lord and he came through? Don't you remember that? How about this? Now here, I know we look at the corpse of life sometime. We look at people and we think there is no way something good could ever come out of that. It's a hopeless situation. It's over. No. No, I'm sorry. No. Not as long as the Lord's still working. That lunch meat factory, God gave me a verse that helped me in the factory. Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And I just wanted to make a difference there. When I realized God put me in the middle of 299 people who apparently none of them knew the Lord. God put me there for a reason to make a difference. Not just be different, make a difference. I began to pray for those people and pray for my trainer, my atheist trainer, Bob. He would never let me tell him about the Lord. He would ask me questions, though. So, preacher man, you really believe in God? I said, absolutely. The Bible teaches. He said, don't preach at me. I said, well, you asked the question. If you don't want to know, don't ask. He said, okay, forget it. A week or so later, he'd say, so you really think there's life after death? I said, well, the Bible says. He said, don't preach at me. I said, no, you keep asking the questions. Must be something going on in your heart. You under conviction, you crotchety old bugger, you? See, that's not the way to talk to somebody. It was him. A year and a half, 2 years, we worked together. He got ready to retire. He was cheating on his wife with one of the women in the factory. A year and a half, 2 years later, we sit down together on his last night at work, and I got him alone. And we were sitting there on our lunch break. I said, Bob, before you leave, I gotta tell you one more time that God loves you and Christ died for you. Please listen to me. Just give me 10 minutes, would you? He sat there like that and folded his arms. He goes, go ahead. And I went through this plan of salvation. I hung that man over hell. And then I brought him through the love of God. And then by a bloody cross for his salvation. And I wept. I said, you've been a good guy to me. You've trained me well, and we've worked together now for 2 years. I said, the worst thing I could think of was that you'd die without Jesus and wind up in hell. I said, but that's what's going to happen, Bob. I don't believe it. I said, doesn't change it. Doesn't change a thing. 5 seconds after you're dead, you'll find out how wrong you are. I'm trying to be your friend and tell you, oh, Bob, please listen to me. Trust Christ. Please listen. He looked at me and he said, I would never give anybody the 10 minutes I just gave you ever to talk about this subject. He goes, but I respect you. And I'm willing to listen. But I'll make up my own mind. My answer right now is no. And I sat in front of him and I wept. And I said, man, you can't do it, Bob. You just can't do it. You can't turn down the love of God. You know something, people, you say, well, if he had got saved, then where would that mean? It would have meant a wonderful thing, but I'll tell you something. One thing's for sure, that man got the gospel loud and clear. More than once, by the way. I got it in there several more times. Every time he'd ask a question, I'd unload the truck. But I saw hardened men and some stubborn women in that place trust Christ. Who made fun of me, laughed at me. See, I just believe there's a God in heaven and the power of the gospel is still powerful. Have you lost your faith in what God can do? Mary, he said, Martha, didn't I tell you if you believe you'd see the glory of God? Something beyond what you could even imagine, Martha. Then number 3 in verse 44, Lazarus come forth and he steps out and he's in grave clothes. Once again, Jesus could have got the grave clothes off him. Good night, he brought him back from the dead. Cloth is not an issue. But he asked those who are standing by him. He says in verse 34, loose him and let him go. You know what's interesting to me? We're willing to invest in a person's life to see them come to Christ, but not willing to take the extra steps to see them go on in their Christian life. We want to go to church and get hours and get up and go home. Now look at me. That's not right. That's not what the Christian life is about. It's just not. We're not here to get hours and go home. We're not here to get a sermon and go to the house. We're not here to get a choir special and get up and leave and go home and not do something about people's never dying eternal souls. So you're trying to make me feel bad. You should feel bad if you do nothing to try and win a soul to Christ. To do something. Put tracts in your pocket. Witness to people. Tell them about Jesus and salvation. That should be a part of who we are and we believe. But after they trust Christ, you know what? We're not done yet. The work of God still goes on. He needs to lose some people and let them go. Maybe some of us, we'd see some of these folks really come along and do better in their Christian walk in life after they're saved if we would just learn a good grace of forgiveness and mercy about them. We learned the understanding of a courtesy and a compassion to make people understand that they're loved and cared for. Well, I just know something about them. Yeah, we know something about you too. I'm telling you, I've been here 33 years. You fire me, I'm writing a book. I got the goods on you. About that thick, 9 volumes. Yeah. Truth of the matter is, so you're trying to keep your job by intimidation. Well, nothing else works. So the truth of the matter, no, it isn't. The truth of the matter is, but wait a minute. You know, some people have been called back from the dead. It's a picture also of salvation, how he raises someone, gives them new life, that sort of thing. Some people could go forward better if we loose them and let them go. I didn't say put them off. I said loose them and let them go. I didn't say ignore them. I said loose them and let them go. Look, don't just go to church, sit down and get up and go home. Loose them and let them go. Get involved in the ministries. There's 6 other church services going on this morning in these buildings. There are a lot of people could use some help. Did you know that? Loose them and let them go. Be a part of that. That's why a church is a place we go to receive and to give. So we have something given to us, and now we have the opportunity to give something to others. Take off the grave clothes, Jesus said. Loose that man and let him go so he can go on with his life. John chapter 12, Jesus is sitting at dinner with who? Lazarus. Amazingly enough, the scribes and Pharisees come and they say, that's the guy Jesus raised from the dead. We better kill him. Now, is that not a special bunch of stupid? I don't know what is. Got to get rid of this guy. He's a bad testimony. Jesus raised him from. I can't imagine they're thinking. But there's Lazarus, faithful to the Lord. Next chapter, sitting at the table with the Lord, going on with his life. You know why? Because somebody loosed him and let him go. What part do you have in helping somebody else go on in their Christian life? Hey, it could be something just as simple as a handshake and a thank you for coming today. Just a kindness. That's all. You don't have to read the aura and feel the bumps on their head. Just a how you doing, greet them, a kindness like that. Get involved in a ministry where you help people. touch their lives by what you do and how you participate. You know, you get involved with folks like that. Years ago, we had someone in our church. She's in heaven now, Grandma Cooper. Grandma Cooper was in her 80s when she first came to our church. Grandma Cooper was used to serving wherever she went in her church, wherever. And she came to our church. She started going soul winning with us, house to house and door to door soul winning in August. And it was hot. And her soul winning partner a couple of times came back to me and said, "Pastor, Grandma Cooper about faints in that heat." She's a thin little lady. So I had to tell her, "Grandma Cooper, you can't go out there and go house to house and door to door in the heat like that. I don't want you passing out and your little spindly legs sticking out of the geraniums. I mean, we can't do that." I didn't put it like that. But you understand. "She can't do that, Grandma Cooper. You can't." You know what she did? She got mad at me. "You can't do that to me, Pastor. I've got to go tell people about Jesus." I'm thinking, I know 22-year-olds who won't go out when it's too hot. This one was 85, and she's out there in the heat, staggering to the door. I said, "Grandma Cooper, you can't do that anymore." You know what she said? "Well, let me work on one of the buses." I said, "Grandma Cooper, there's 6-wheel microwave ovens on Sunday afternoon. Plus those kids are just taking stuff you under seat. You can't work on them." She got mad at me because I was trying to help her, but I had to restrict some of her service. I said, "Well, you can help kids here at church where there's air conditioning and that kind of stuff." And she didn't like it. She didn't like it at all. She said, "All my life I've served the Lord. I just don't understand this." Every time she'd say that, I think to myself, I know people perfectly good health who don't think it's beneath what they're doing. This lady thought it was the crown and glory, and she was ticked. She's in heaven now. She's probably still mad at me for not letting her do that. You know, people, the truth of the matter is there's something you could do to loose them and let them go. Don't miss it. There's something God wants to use you to help them take off the grave clothes and go forward. "Well, I'm not so sure of what I can do." I assure you of this, no one has ever left Shasta Baptist Church and left this church because there wasn't enough for them to do. Good soul winning church like this, there's a lot of ministries and things you can get involved in. Don't come up to me at the door and say, "Tell me what you want, Pastor Johnson." You get in, we'll show you what you need to do. Because you see, God's in the miracle working business. But he also asked some of us to get involved in his doing the work in people's lives, whether it's moving a stone, having faith, or loosening somebody and letting them go. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.